What a beautiful, wonderful, powerful name. Jesus. I love that song because it focuses on just that name. What would happen if you said that name? So what if you're falling into the grave? What if you're falling into death itself? What name would you call? Jesus. In fact, let me ask you, if you're falling into the grave, you're falling into death, you're falling into something so much bigger and more powerful than you, what are you going to do? You going to call the governor? I no disrespect to the governor, but he can't save you. You're going to call the president? You're going to call Congress? You're going to call 911? Well, you call them. There's a name. His name's Jesus. Let's say it out loud. Jesus. Say it out loud.
Jesus.
The Bible says there's no other name under heaven. They can take you out of the grave. There's one name. Some people use that name in a curse word. Can you imagine? The very name that could reach and take you out of the grave, give you a new life, use it as a curse word? Today we assemble under this name. And today we're going to look at the contrast between having this name and not having this name. Believing in the power of this name versus rejecting the power of this name. One is a life that is filled with hope, and the other one looks something like this. No hope. And the difference between the two is a name. Jesus, a person. I got a news flash this morning that the worldwide pandemic has reached 10 million cases of coronavirus. 10 million people have been tested positive for this virus around the world. Is there any hope? What's next? I mean, we went from this virus spreading until now there seems to be this lawlessness that is spreading. What's next? Is there any hope? You see, the concept of hope is expectancy. You don't hope for what you've got, you hope for what's coming, right? The word hope is based on expectancy, a future event that's coming my direction. Is there any hope? What's next? I read also this morning overnight and just down the road in Louisville, in the middle of a riot, some kind of an event. I don't know the details. A man was killed last night, shot. Another one's in the hospital. What's next? Our family went out to dinner last night, and I noticed, and I just sat around and kind of looked and just observed the population around us, and are our children and grandchildren going to be raised in a society that doesn't know what anybody looks like from here down? A society of masked people? Is this the way it's going to be? What's next? Do you ever wonder what's next? And I got to tell you that today's message is to make sure that the church understands ultimately what's next, what's coming. Now, I don't know the immediate next, but I know the next next. I know what's coming. And what's coming, knowing what's coming, is the difference between no hope and eternal hope. Living with expectancy and joy or living with fear and dread. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to the church of Thessalonica while he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. His first letter talks about an event that I talk about all the time, and I'm going to keep talking about it as long as I've got breath. His first letter talks about an event that was revealed to him directly from Jesus, so he cannot shut up about it. And he says, one day in the future, there's going to be a loud shout. There's going to be a voice of the archangel and the trumpet blast of God. And in that moment, the dead in Christ, those dead and buried believers of past, are going to rise out of the grave and meet the Lord in the air. And those of us who are alive are going to rise and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will be with him forevermore. There's what's next. We're going to be caught up in the clouds. His first letter does something specific that everybody needs to get today. He connects this caught up, this rapture of the church, to a bodily resurrection of believers who are in the ground, who are buried. Both are going to happen at the same time. Actually, the ones in the earth are going to go first, and then those of us who are alive are going to go next. But we go together in the clouds to meet the Lord, and there we will be forevermore. The trumpet is going to bring bodies. Listen, there's a trumpet that's going to bring bodies out of the earth, out of the sea, out of the ashes, out of the anything that they went into if they were believers. Out of the sea if they drowned, and out of the ashes of fire if they burned. But here's the question. Where was their soul? If that trumpet's going to bring these people's bodies out of the earth, out of the ashes, out of dust, where is their soul when that happens? Their soul was with God. Now, what I'm telling you today only has application if you're a believer. Their soul is with God and has been with God since that believer breathed his last breath. So here we go. Today, I'm going to tell you what's coming next. Because if you ever let go of what's coming next, you're going to lose your hope. And hope is being sure and certain of what you cannot see. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul's first letter. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know something. We want you to know what will happen to the believers. Only applies to believers. We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. What about those that we've already buried? So that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died, and we believe that He was raised to life again. We also believe, if we believe Jesus died and Jesus rose, we also believe that when Jesus returns. Now this is big. When's this stuff going to happen? When Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him. When Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. Now, why is Jesus bringing the believers who have died back with Him? Why would He do? Why would anybody want to come back here with Him when He comes back here? Now, believers who have died, the souls of believers. Yes, the soul is the person. That which is in the dust of the ground is not the person. I am not this flesh on the outside. I am the soul inside this big hunk of flesh on the outside. That's me. I'm the guy on the inside. So these people breathed their last breath. Their body turned to ashes, to dust. They were buried. Something was done with their body. Their soul went into the presence of God. And one of these days, and I'm going to tell you what's coming next. One of these days, there's going to be a loud shout, the voice of the archangel, trumpet blast. And those souls are going to come in behind Jesus, and He's coming back here. Why? Because He said so. He gave you His word. They're coming back here. Why? Why are they coming back here? They are coming back to this earth with Jesus. Listen carefully. I'm trying to tell you what's next so that you'll have hope and you won't grieve like the rest of the world that lives like this. Because you know what's coming. They're coming back here to get their resurrected body. Somebody say hallelujah. Paul's first letter to Thessalonica describes a time when believers' souls, their souls will return with Christ to receive an eternal resurrected body. And how long will that take? Will you have to stand in line? You got to line up. Okay, this is the body line. You got to get a new body. It'll happen in a flash. It'll happen in a moment. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now, did you notice why Paul clarifies this order of events to believers in Christ? so that you will not grieve like the rest of the world grieves. Why? Because you go to the graveyard and you go to the funeral home and you just keep burying people and people just keep dying and they just keep dying. And unless you know what's next, you're going to grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope because they're all dying. But what if you know what's next? What if you know about this next thing? Let me tell you the purpose of today's message. It's the same purpose that the Apostle Paul had 2,000 years ago. I don't want you, church, I don't want you to live like the world who has no hope. Yes, let me make it clear. I'm a realist. Things are going to get tough before Jesus returns. I'm a realist. I believe that things, we probably haven't seen anything yet. Things are probably going to get real tough before Jesus returns. But here's the message. You cannot let go of your hope. You cannot let go of your hope. People are going to die while we're waiting for Jesus to return. I got to tell you, can I be honest? A whole lot of people have died in my circle while I have been waiting for Jesus' return. But I cannot let go of my hope because I know what's next. I know what's coming. People are going to suffer while we're waiting for our return of Jesus. But we can't let go of our hope. And here we are some 2,000 years after the Apostle Paul writes this first letter to believers. And believers are still dying and believers are still suffering. Hasn't changed. We're still waiting for Jesus and believers are still coming and they're going and they're coming and they're going. But do you know what's next? Things are beginning to get a little crazy around here. Have you noticed? There's a pandemic. There's lawlessness. And the church is facing severe opposition by the secular society. The secular society is wanting us to go along and stop this absolute truth, right and wrong thing of this book. You got to stop this. You're messing up our culture. I feel the pressure mounting for the church to give up something. This is it. But I'm going to tell you in advance, if you give this up, you have given up the only hope that you have. Because this is the only one that tells you what's next. What's coming? If you give up the word, you have given up your hope. Because without the word, there is no hope. In fact, let me just say, without this, what is next? You don't have a clue. But with this, you know what? One day there's going to be a loud shout, a trumpet, and the voice of the archangel. So I'm asked the church a question today. What is your hope? And I want to define it specifically for everybody to do some personal analysis. What are you expecting? Near term, mid term, far term, long term, what are you expecting? You see, hope is expectancy. Hope is thinking about something that's heading my way. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And it's coming to me. So what is coming? What is your hope? The answer to that question will determine whether or not you will persevere through adversity and trials, even death itself. Do you believe me? See, I'm convinced that what you expect, what you anticipate, what you hope for will determine how you deal with right now situation. How you deal with this pandemic, how you deal with a hospital, how you deal with death itself will be determined by what you see next in the future. What's coming? What's your hope? So let me ask everybody a real personal question. What is your hope? And what are you anxiously expecting and anticipating in your future? Do you ever think about it? One of my fears is the common church person in America never asked the question, what am I expecting? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'm going to read it again. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen. Why? Because it affects what's going to happen next in your mind, knowing that will affect what you're going to do today. We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you'll not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Do you believe this word? Can I just ask everybody, let's start here. Do you believe this word? Is it your hope? Do you live with expectancy that one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to bring the souls of church age believers back with him to this present earth? Can you process that in your mind? Let me get a little more detail. That one of these days, in the middle of that shout and the voice of the archangel and all that stuff that's going to happen, that Peter and Paul and James and John and Billy Graham, They're all going to come back. They're going to get in behind Jesus. And Jesus is going to come in the clouds and he's going to shout. And the dead bodies are going to come out of the ground. Or does, if you were right now, if you were real practical, you'd say, well, that sounds rather silly to me. So what is going to happen next? You see, God's given you his word about a series of events that are going to take place in the future. You think that's silly? Are you expecting? Do you live expecting that to happen? Can your mind grasp that event happening? Do you know what comes after that word from Paul about the unstoppable promise of God to all believers? Let's read the next verse, verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. You want to know why Paul's got enough guts to say all this? Because Jesus told him. You got to tell people. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living. Now, we've been focusing on the dead people in the ground, right? We want you to know directly from the Lord that we who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And first, who gets to go first? First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. You know why? Because they've been waiting longer. First, the Christians who have died are going to rise from their graves, and then, so that you don't get upset, together with them, which means they get to come up first, then we join them as they are approaching Christ in the heavens, in the clouds, then together with them, we who are still alive, somebody say hallelujah. That means there's still a chance for you right now. We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. There's the rapture of the church. We'll be caught up in the clouds. Why? To meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll be with the Lord how long? Say it out loud.
Forever.
Forever. That's next. Is that your hope? Because I'm going to tell you, if that's your hope, you will never look at life the same again. So encourage each other with these words. Now, those bodies that are coming out of the graves, they're getting resurrected body and they're going to join with their soul. But what about those of us who are alive? We didn't die. You're going to get a resurrected body. You're going to get an eternal body on your way up. That's next. Not just hope for those who have died, but we who are still alive will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Does that word encourage you? Does that word give you hope? Are you expecting this? I'm going to say it again. One of my fears for the modern church is the modern church does not live with this expectancy. What I've covered so far is all recorded in Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Paul wrote that same church a second letter. And that's my real topic today, is the second letter. After knowing the promises of the first letter, how will you live is addressed in the second letter. But you must understand this first letter before you'll ever get the full effect of the second letter. This is how Paul's second letter begins. Remember, he's already told them about the coming hope. He's already told them about what's coming next. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong. Now, he's only talking to believers, right? To you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. May he give you grace and peace. And I'm going to tell you, when you've got those, you've got hope. Let's be clear. This letter will only make sense to believers then, and this letter will only make sense to a believer today. If you're not a believer and you're hearing this message today, it's highly likely it'll make no sense to you at all because you don't have a clue about what's coming next. Grace and peace is available in full measure to the hope-filled recipients of this letter. Whether you're reading that letter first person back 2,000 years ago or I'm reading the letter to you today, grace and peace is available to you. Hope is available to you because of this letter. God has given you his word. Let me do this. God has given you his word. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my daddy used to impress upon me, when you give somebody your word, you're giving them your bond. You always keep your word. God has given you his word. This is it. He's given you his word. Do you believe him? I'll give you a hint. Do you want this grace and peace of God thing? Do you? Who doesn't want grace of God and peace with God? Then hang on. It is directly connected. This grace and peace from God is directly connected to what you are right now hoping for, what you are right now expecting, what right now is in your heart about what's coming next. Paul is writing his letter to a suffering and persecuted church. People are dying for their faith when he writes this letter. People are dying in their faith when he writes this letter. The church needs hope. The church needs expectancy to survive and to persevere. Next verse in his second letter. Here we go, verse 3. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and your faithfulness in all the persecutions, here it comes, persecutions, hardships, and sufferings. Their faith and love are growing. That's what you want in the church. Their faith and love are flourishing, but so is something else. Persecution is growing. Hardship is growing. Suffering is growing. What is it that produces those words, endurance? What is it that produces endurance and what produces faithfulness? What gives you endurance and faithfulness when you're experiencing hardship and suffering? Church, listen carefully. What is it that gives you endurance when you're in hardship? What is it that gets you through those difficult times? What's going to get you through a pandemic or lawlessness or whoever knows what's coming next? What's going to get you through? Hope. You know what's on the other side. You know what's on the other side. So where's God in the middle of all these persecutions? A lot of people ask the question, where's God in the middle of this hardship, this suffering, this lawlessness, this pandemic? Has he abandoned his church, his bride, to suffer alone for no purpose? No. Next verse, verse 5. And God will use this persecution. God will use this persecution to show his justice. God will use this hardship to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. I got to tell you, God is using all this right now. He's going to one day settle accounts, and he's using all of this. Pandemic, hardship, persecution, suffering. He's preparing you for eternity. He's not preparing you right now, short term only. He's preparing you and I for eternity to make us worthy of his kingdom for which we are suffering. But what if, here comes the big question today, what if in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the hardship, in the middle of the lawlessness, in the middle of the pandemic, what if you lost your hope? What if you took your mind off of what's next? What if you took your mind off of that which God promised was in front of you and you forgot about it? What would happen? What if you lose your hope in the midst of the hardship? Our endurance is directly connected to our hope. Our faithfulness is directly connected to our hope. I've said this on numerous occasions here, and I believe it's even more true today. I live with expectancy. I had an encounter with God years ago. I had an encounter with God in which he revealed to me that my deliverer is coming. I've told you that 100 times. I live with an expectancy that I believe and I plan to live my life that I will see in the flesh the return of Christ. I live with that in my heart. I cannot get it out of my heart. I can't get it out of my mind. But here's the reason I bring that up. I believe if I ever lost that sense of expectancy, that sense of hope, I would indeed lose my faith. They are connected to each other. They are connected. I live knowing what's next. I don't know how long it'll be until the next. I thought he'd be here by now. Can I just say that? I did. But I haven't lost the expectancy. And the danger is if I ever lost that hope, that next thinking, I think it would not just affect my future. It would affect how I look at life today while things are hard today. Faith, the Bible says, is what? Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. That's faith. So faith and hope are together. I don't have faith in nothing. I don't have hope in nothing. I have hope and faith in the promises of God through the Word of God that I have been reading to you today. This is my expectation from God. He gave me His Word. I heard His Word. I received His Word. I believed His Word. And I live under the authority of His Word. His promises are true. And I know what's coming next. In Titus 2:11, Paul writes a letter to Titus, and here's what he says. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living, turn from sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we do something, while we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. I'm looking forward with hope. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. We must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, and don't let anyone disregard what you say. This is why the Apostle Paul writes this Thessalonian letter. And this is why I am preaching his letter today. Somebody asked me some time back. I'm going to be real careful how I word this. Somebody asked me some time ago, do I believe the modern American church attendee, would survive the time of coming testing, persecution, hardship that will precede the return of Christ? I'm going to do it again. Make sure everybody gets it. Somebody asked me, do I believe the modern American church attendee will survive the time of testing the Bible calls out that will come before the return of Christ? My answer is no. No. No way. No. Why? Why in the world would you say that to the crowd today? Several reasons. Let me begin with this. You see, American Christians have never really had to suffer for their faith. We read about them doing it in China. Say, go China. We read about them doing it in former Soviet Union and Saudi Arabia and Iran. But nobody here has any idea what that means. So the modern American church attender has become lazy. And I mean lazy, soft and lazy. The American Christians have never really faced opposition to their faith. Never had anybody just stand up in front of you and say, "You're an idiot." Well, that's happened all over the world, but we're not used to that here. So the faith of the modern American church attender has become weak and shallow. And American Christians have become lovers of pleasure. Do you doubt it? Lovers of pleasure, lovers of wealth. So they're so easily distracted from the truth and the true calling of the church. Let me give you an example of why I say this. Most of you are aware that church attendance in America has been plummeting for several years. And you think it's a coincidence that while church attendance has been plummeting all across the country for years, that the knowledge of the scriptures has been plummeting as well. People don't know what's in this book. All the promises of God are recorded for you, but you don't know it because you don't read it, because you're too busy doing all the stuff of the world instead of the stuff that tells you what's coming next. We have an entire generation of young people that have been raised that have no clue what's in this book. In fact, what's kind of frightening today is you have the world telling the church what the Bible says, and the church doesn't know enough about the truth of the word to even discuss it with them, because they don't know. When the pandemic occurred, most churches went to online services to keep our hope alive. But something happened that surprised me. Let's say that. Our online services skyrocketed during our first 8-week shutdown. And actually, for a moment, I kind of took that as a hopeful thing. We went to thousands of people watching our online services when everything was shut down. But here's where it turned to a negative for me. I fully expected that when we went back to on-site services and when we reopened the church, it would kind of be like a 9/11 event. Anybody remember 9/11? And 9/11, the churches all filled up, and there was like this short-term revival, short-term awakening. We need God. We're under attack. We need God. But when we opened the services after those 8 weeks, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Here we are 7 weeks back to on-site services. And let me tell you, it's my observation that people have gone back to doing everything except church. We've made it easy to stay at home and watch it on TV. I guess in some ways we're complicit. Is anybody concerned about that? Because I'll tell you, I am. This pandemic was and is real, but I'm going to tell you, all hardship is real. All of it. But what is your hope when you're in hardship? What's next? You see, what happens in hardship is you only look at the hardship and you lose sight of what's next. What's coming? What do you think is coming? What are you expecting? Do you think everything's going to be back to normal? I wonder if I could just take a poll of the audience. Do you think that there'll just be a few more weeks of this and poof, suddenly the government waves its arm and everybody's, take your mask off, it's clear. What's next? Or will we 6 months from now, everybody will be in mask and a generation won't know what it's like to not be in mask? I don't know, but I can tell you, I know what's next. I know how all this ends. And it won't matter whether you're dead or alive when it happens. When the trumpet goes, it won't matter if you're in the ground or whether you're standing up. I know what's happening. You know, that affects everything about the time of suffering, knowing what the hope is in what's coming next. I was reading one of the Psalms recently, just a morning devotion time, and I came across Psalms 95, and as I read it, I literally had to fight back the tears regarding the church in America today. When I apply this psalm to the post-pandemic church, it makes me want to weep. Let me read it to you, Psalms 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come. You see the assembly? Let's get together. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing songs of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands form the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Come, let's assemble and sing to the Lord. No, preacher, I'm going to watch it on my phone when I get some free time this week. Come, let's gather together and give thanksgiving to the God who gives us every blessing. I will, preacher, when this pandemic and hardship is finished and they get a vaccine. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our God and Maker. I will, preacher, when you get all the kids' programs back up. Do you know what the next verse in the psalm calls out? This is why it brought me almost to tears when you apply this psalm to right now today. Verse 7. For he is our God. We are the people he watches over and the flock under his care. If only you would listen. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did in Meribah, as they did in Massah in the wilderness. Don't do what they did in the wilderness. Don't do what they did when they were suffering, when they were in hardship, when they were facing their kind of pandemic moment. Don't do what they did. What did they do? For their ancestors tested me. They tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years, I was angry with them, and I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. Would this apply to the American church? They are a people whose hearts constantly turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, listen, in my anger, I took an oath. This is God proclaiming a truth. In my anger, I took an oath. What did he say? They will never enter my place of rest. Come assemble and sing. Come assemble and give thanksgiving. Come assemble and bow down to our Lord God, our Maker. For he is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our assembly. And God's voice shouts out, if only you would listen to my voice today. Listen carefully. Do you know what I hope for? I'm going to tell you something really personal for me. You know what I hope for? You know what I'm looking forward to with great anticipation and expectation? Rest. Rest. And when I say that, rest doesn't mean quitting. It doesn't mean retiring. It doesn't mean pulling the lazy boy lever and laying back. That's not what it means. I'm talking about rest, being able to look at God and say, I'm finished. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. I did what you asked me to do. I'm finished. I look forward to this rest. I understand the importance of this rest. God tells us that there's a rest. Listen, there is a rest on the other side of the finish line. There's a rest on the other side of the Jordan River. But it might get real hard while you're on this side, while we walk in the wilderness on this side. I remember growing up in the church, there were a lot of old songs that used to talk about crossing over the Jordan. Because it's the picture of Israel. God had delivered them out of bondage. He's trying to get them across the wilderness. And you got to get over the Jordan River to get into the promised land. You got to get over the Jordan River. And when you cross over Jordan, you get rest, right? But there's no rest in the wilderness. You got to cross over the Jordan to get rest. I got to tell you something. The only way you're going to cross over the Jordan River and find rest is by this name, Jesus Christ. There is no rest. There's no hope outside of him. You won't cross over. God promised rest on the other side of persecution. He didn't promise rest while you're in the persecution. Do you hear me? He didn't promise there'd be rest in the middle of the suffering. Paul's writing this letter to a suffering church. People are dying. I don't want you to grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope. You're going to have to hold on to the hope. What's the hope? That when you cross over Jordan, you'll get rest then. But maybe not today. Psalm 95 has a troubling statement of God called absolute truth. Here it is. Listen, church. This has great application to the modern American church. So in my anger, I took an oath. What was it that made God so angry while he's taking this 2 million people out of Egypt into the promised land? What made him so angry that he took an oath? What was the oath? They will never enter my place of rest. Do you know? They will never enter. He took an oath. And by the way, just so you think it's not an isolated psalm in Psalms 95, this same scripture is recorded in the book of Numbers, it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, and it is also recorded in the New Testament book of Hebrews. The same sentence, the same warning, the same oath. What is it that made God so angry with these people in the wilderness that he said, "You will never enter my rest"? What did they do? They hardened their hearts toward God while they were in the wilderness. They hardened their hearts toward God. In the time of suffering, in the time of hardship, instead of turning toward God in the hardship, they turned away from God in the hardship. Do you see? That's what they did. In the wilderness, their hearts turned away from God. In the very place where God was trying to teach them absolute dependence upon him, they turned their hearts away from God and refused to listen to him. Anybody see the parallel? In the time that church attendance ought to be spiking, it's trashing. What is happening? When people ought to be turning to God, an awakening, a revival. There's a plague going across the land. There's lawlessness everywhere. I'll watch it on my phone when I get some free time, preacher. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God and Maker. I don't have time. I don't have time. Have you ever wondered why God only gave them enough manna in that 40 years to last one day? You ever wondered? Was that all the output they could get in the angel factory? No more bread, that's all you can make in one day? He was trying to teach a group of people absolute dependence upon him for everything in their life. And I can tell you, he's still wanting to do that today. It's pretty easy to turn your heart toward God when things are going great. But what about in the wilderness? What about in times of persecution? What about times of suffering or hardship? Does your heart become so hard toward God that you can no longer hear him? You can no longer have the ability to obey him? What about in a worldwide pandemic? And what about with the rise of lawlessness? Does this make your heart? Has the past, let's say 3 months, has the past 3 months turned you toward God deeper than ever before in your life, or are you looking for hope somewhere else? I know there's only one source of rest. There's only one promised land. There's only one source of rest. There's only one promised land. This is my hope. And if I lose this hope, this expectancy, I will never enter this place of rest. Here's why. Listen carefully. Faith is based on something. It's not an intellectual belief in there's a God out there. That's not saving faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Faith is being sure of what's next, that God's going to keep his promises. And we know how this thing ends. But you got to be sure. And if you lose your hope, maybe you don't want to say it out loud, theologically speaking. If you lose your hope, if you lose the sureness of what is at the end of this road, at the Jordan River, if you lose that, you have lost your faith already. You've already lost your faith. Because your faith is based upon the promises of God. Without hope, which is the expectancy of that which lies in front of me, there is no rest. Remember, his first letter reveals the promised land, a place of rest in Christ. God has revealed that which all believers can hope for and have expectancy of. Whether you're dead or alive, it won't matter when he comes. If you're in the ground or whether you're standing up, it won't matter when he comes. They will experience eternal rest with God in a resurrected body in the promised land. Eternal and abundant life. That's what's next for all believers. Do you believe that? Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But what about the wilderness? Okay, preacher, you got my attention. Out there next, there's a promised land. There's a River Jordan one way or the other. Dead or alive, we're going to cross over. We're going to get a resurrected body. But what about before that? What about until then? What about today? What about in the persecution, suffering, hardship? What hope is there for believers living life on this side of the Jordan River? Next verse. Verse 7. And God will provide rest for you. Listen, you can't make this up. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted. And also for us. When? God will provide rest for the persecuted and those who are already dead. And for us, God will provide rest when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. What about today when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven? Now listen carefully. I want you to listen, church. Put aside every distraction. I want you to connect what he's applying to rest to what comes next. Because I want to show you what the opposite of rest is. Verse 8. Well, let me just back up. Verse 7. And God will provide rest for you when... who are being persecuted, and also for us, when the Lord appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God. That doesn't sound like rest. Bringing judgment on those who don't know God and those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished. That doesn't sound like rest either. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. That doesn't sound like rest. That's not the promised land. Verse 10, when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people. Praise from all who believe. And this includes you. For you believed what we told you about him. Do you believe these words? I just read to you what's verse 7 through 10. 7, 8, 9, 10. Four verses. Do you believe? Let's just start simple. Do you believe those four words? Four verses? In the wilderness, they turned their hearts away from God and they refused to believe and obey the word. In the pandemic and the lawlessness, will you harden your heart and refuse to listen to the very word of God? Just four verses. Just four verses. Today, will you hear these four verses? Let me list them specifically and ask you again, do you believe this to be the word of God to the church, even today in a pandemic, especially today in a pandemic? There's six questions, all of them found in four verses. Will you just start with four and ask yourself, do you believe this? Number one, I'm just listing them as they're written. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted and also for us. Whether you're dead or alive, rest is coming. It's next. It's out there. Hang on. Do you believe that? Number two, Jesus is coming with his mighty angels. Do you really believe that? Come on, be honest. Do you really believe Jesus is coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's coming with angels, he's bringing fire, he's bringing judgment. Do you believe that? Number three, they will be punished with eternal darkness, eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord, forever separated from his glorious power. Do you believe that? Number four, when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people. You know what? Those people were giving him glory during the pandemic. Yeah, those are his people. Number five, when he comes on that day, he'll receive praise from those who believe, because they never stop praising him. Number six, and this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. That's what I've been reading to you. For you believed what we told you about him. Well, do you believe what Paul told you about Jesus? No hope. That's the title of today's message. God wants you to know about this hope for all who will turn their hearts toward God through Jesus Christ the Son. Now, I want to summarize and wrap up. Let's go back to Paul's first letter. I want to read chapter 4, verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why I hold up this book. We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve. You won't live like the rest of the world who has no hope. God wants you to know what's going to happen on the day after the last day. And if you want to turn it off, if you want to ignore it, if you want to pretend like there's not going to be a day after the last day, it's on you. It's not going to be on me. He wants you to know, because without this good news, here's the proclamation today. Without this good news about what's going to happen on the day after the last day, there is no hope. Zero. Ephesians 2:11 describes our condition without Christ. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. That's us. He's talking to me. You used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises of God that God had made to them. You didn't know about the promises. You lived in the world without God. This is who I used to be. This is who used to be. You lived in the world without God and without hope. But now something happened. Now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Amen. In his first letter, Paul reveals our blessed hope. A loud shout, the voice of the archangel and a trumpet blast. There is rest on the other side of this hope. And right now we live with expectancy of what's coming. Paul's second letter encourages the church to hang on while they're in the wilderness. Hang on when you're in persecution. Hang on when there's opposition and suffering and hardship and pandemics and lawlessness. Hang on. Heaven's coming. The promised land's coming. The Jordan River's just up ahead. And today, I do the same thing that Paul did. Hang on. Do not turn your heart away from God. In the time of trouble, he is your only hope. Let these wilderness days, let this pandemic, this lawlessness, let these crazy world events turn your heart toward God, not away from him. Do you know what immediately follows? Paul's second letter follows in Paul's second letter. Paul describes what's going to happen immediately. You don't have to guess. This is the beauty of reading God's word. You don't have to guess what will happen on the earth immediately before Jesus comes. Do you know what's in here? You can know immediately preceding the return of Christ. The shout, loud shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet blast. Immediately preceding, I want to read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let's clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus. Do we know what we're talking about? Let's clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how, so Jesus coming, and how we will be gathered to him. Do you want to know? I want to know. This is my expectancy. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord's already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. Here it comes. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord's return and us being gathered to him. That day will not come until what? Until a great rebellion against God happens first. Number one. That day will not happen until there's a great rebellion against God. Look at number two. And the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. He will be revealed. The one who brings what? Destruction. So let's deal with the first one. The rebellion will come before Jesus. The rebellion, some translations call it the apostasy. Some call it the great falling away. Will precede the return of Jesus. And the gathering, the caught up rapture of the church. I am watching. Listen, I don't know if you have eyes to see. I am watching the rising apostasy in the church now. It's happening. The great falling away. Falling away from what? This is it. The great rebellion against the word. Even in church. Do you need a sign that the next is getting close? He says that this will precede the return of Christ and the gathering of his church. A great rebellion against the word, against God. Number two, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Anybody see lawlessness spreading across the country? Absolute lawlessness. Do you think that's just a coincidence? Anybody? Can you see? You see, the Bible says that Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night. And then the Apostle Paul, in the same letter, the Apostle says, it'll be like a thief in the night, but he won't be like a thief in the night to you. What? You'll be able to see. They won't see. They never knew what was coming next. But you can see. I want to read that to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. You aren't in the dark. Can you see? Can anybody see this lawlessness? Can anybody see this apostasy, the abandonment of the word of God in the church? You aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. You don't belong to the darkness or the night. Can you see the light today? Here's the final question. So, can you see the light? So, what do you hope for? What's next? What are you expecting? Paul has revealed to believers that which is coming, if you believe it. And if you don't believe it, I guess you're not a believer. That's the whole idea. Here's the final word. After Paul reveals the apostasy of the church, after Paul reveals the coming of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the one that brings destruction, by the way, that destruction will last 7 years. And Jesus said of that 7 years, unless those days were cut short, there would be no human life remaining on this planet. So if you think things are weird now, what do you think it's going to be like after the church leaves? Verse 15. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on what? Stand firm. You'll never get caught in the apostasy while you'll stand firm. And take a strong grip of what? On the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. And by the way, that's what I have read to you today. Take a strong grip of this word, what I gave to you in person and by letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. So what's next? Now, I need to say something. I would like to see that things could kind of go back to normal. I don't think it's going to go back to normal, but I want you to know that I would hope that things would go back to what we used to know normal. I don't think that's going to happen, but I'm for that. I'm not against that. I think that's a great idea. But that still doesn't change what's next. If everything goes back to normal, guess what? People are still going to die. It happens every day. And we're still going to put people in boxes. We're going to put the boxes in the ground. What are you going to do then? Call the governor? What are you going to do? What's next? There's a name. His name is Jesus, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And there are people sitting in this room today that need to call upon the name of the Lord. There's people in this room today that need to repent of their sins and turn to God. And you need to get real and stop playing this religious game. Because he knows those who belong to him. He knows. He knows. There's people in this room today that need to be baptized. There's people in this room today that need to have a moment to where you get real with who you are. So we're going to sing a song. And we're going to offer an invitation. And if the Holy Spirit is saying something to you today, the only thing I can tell you is you better listen to him. Because it's the call of God to save your life. To give you next and next and next and next. And if you turn away from him, if you turn away from him, there's only darkness. There's only death. Let's stand together. Let's sing.